Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 8. Genesis, chapter number 8. And it's good to see everybody this evening, and the days get shorter and it gets darker, but you're still here. That's good. So I appreciate it. So Genesis, chapter number 8, and we're going to start reading in verse number 15. Genesis 8 is part of the flood account that God gives in the Bible. And then let's look at verse 15. And the Bible says, "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl, and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful, and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his son's wife with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind, went forth out of the ark." Dear Lord, help us to now, as we've opened up your word together, I pray that we would, Lord, be encouraged by it, be challenged by it. Lord, please work in our hearts. Help us not to ever take it for granted when we open up the word of God together. We know that the scriptures are quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Help us to pay attention to it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 8, as I said, is part of the flood account that God gives. And this isn't really a message on the flood itself. However, I like any time hit any of these passages or these areas to just state and declare, just in case anybody is wondering, that I still believe in the universal flood as taught in the Bible. And that's, you say, well, that's weird, that's radical. It's not really weird or radical when you pay attention to what scientists say about this earth. It's just they refuse to take God's account as the accurate account, but I firmly believe it. Scientists all around the globe agree on a catastrophic event that took place that drastically affected the globe. Yeah, we know. However, they're reluctant or refuse to acknowledge even the possibility of a flood like God describes it in Genesis. Why do you believe in the flood? Well, there's evidence of a flood all around us. My dad being a pastor, missionaries would come through our church, support a lot of missionaries, and they would give us little things from the mission field. We had a shelf in the house, a little like tchotchke kind of shelf, I think is what, they put things on it that kind of demonstrated things that had been given to them. And I remember one of the things, even as a kid, that always amused me. I think she may still have it. My mom may still have this. But there was a missionary to the coal mining areas of Kentucky, and they brought in a piece of coal. We had a piece of coal in our house with seashell imprints in that piece of coal. Now, I haven't spent a lot of time in Kentucky, but I know that there's no ocean around Kentucky, and it's not exactly oceanfront property, but there was seashells impressed clear as day. You didn't need to do fine scientific testing to figure this out. You can look at it even as a 10-year-old kid and go, wow, that's a seashell, and it is imprinted in there. And I just the other day, actually, someone, Brother Devin Bard, was at a church, and the pastor there was, he's like rocks and things, and he collected rocks, and he was showing them these fossilized, I think they were like squid tentacles, the arms of the squid, they were fossilized. He got them somewhere like Montana, that he found them out there in Montana or somewhere, again, nowhere near an ocean. How did that get there? It was at one point all covered by water. I don't have any problem believing that. I mean, we see the evidence all around us. Also, the flood provides great insight into why our world is the way that it is today. You know, if scientists would just believe the flood account, you can look around and go, oh, okay, that kind of makes sense now. You know, this makes sense, but, you know, they've got to fit it in into a model. And you know, they think that we're odd because we believe the Bible. But you know, I'll clue you in on this. You've probably figured it out. They're actually talking about doing this again. There's folks, and by the way, I'll say this because there might be somebody find this online on the internet and might, you know, find this and want to criticize, and you don't know who's here. I'll tell you right now, in this room are multiple scientists of varying calibers and degrees, and not one of them right now are about to throw anything at me. They all are in agreement, so at least they wouldn't stand up and they'll tell me after if they don't agree, I guess, but there's multiple people in here that are trained in engineering or biology or medical fields or whatever, science fields, and they agree with these things. But, you know, they say that we're crazy. One time I was, it all clicked, thinking about evolution and all that comes into play about how our world got here. I saw this documentary. It was kind of interesting. It caught my fascination. It was because NASA at the time had landed this probe of some sort on an asteroid It had landed one of those things streaking around through the outer space. I'm like, that's wild that they can shoot it from here and land on it there. I don't know how they do that. I don't know if Brother Steve Schultz is one of his parachutes were involved or what, but he does some of that stuff for some of those missions. And so I don't know how they did, but I was watching this because it's fascinating. And the narrator has a, you know, very intelligent and very deep sounding, powerful voice. And you think, man, this guy has got to know everything just the way he talks, you know. And he said something, he goes, and I'm thinking, you know, it's really cool that they did that, but why are they doing this? And then he explained, he goes, and maybe here scientists will discover the seeds of life and how it began on Earth. And then the light bulb came on. They're up there looking for little alien germs that came and created life on this. That's what they're doing. They're looking for alien germs that created life on this earth. And they think we're weird. But anyway, so I believe in that. But most importantly, I believe it happened because God said it happened. That's where it starts. He gives an account of it. And that's really where it will always start and should start. Our faith starts with what God said. My faith doesn't start with I rationalize certain things and then it makes sense to a point where I can believe it. No, my faith starts with the Lord, and then from there, you know, that gives you the right perspective on the life and the world around us. Some people, you know, it's interesting when you think about the flood, and you think about Noah's Ark, you know, there's all this conspiracy about maybe it's still up there and it'd be neat to find it, but the government of, you know, Turkey or whatever tries to keep people from looking for it. That would be neat to find it. I think that would be a really cool thing to be able to find the ark. But do you know if they found it tomorrow and there was a high definition video included of the actual flood taking place, there would still be plenty of people that refuse to believe it. Because the issue isn't with whether there could have been a flood or not, or whether there was a flood or not. The issue is, are we going to believe that the Bible is God's word and are therefore the authority then in our life? So I believe it because God said it. That's really the most important reason that I believe it. But in the verses that we read, you've already forgot what we read at this point, but in the verses that we read, Noah is acting on instructions that he received to leave the ark. So in Genesis chapter 8, where we're reading here, Noah has already, and his family, he's already built the ark. God's given him that command. He's built the ark. God has put them on the ark with the other animals. He's closed the door with the animals. Noah wasn't an animal. We'll get to that in a minute. But he puts them on the ark. They've closed the door. The rains have come. The waters have broken up from beneath. And the ark has floated around and does what it has done. And now it has settled down. Things have dried. The birds have been sent out to tell, you know, all the things you hear with the flood story, to tell whether the land was dry or not. And here is Noah, and now God is saying, okay, now is when you leave the ark. God had instructed him to build the ark in order to preserve a remnant for this world to continue. On this ark, there were a lot of interesting things. The Bible tells us in chapter 7 and verse 2. He said, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, and male his the male and his female, and every and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. And so there was a lot of really interesting things on the ark. There were animals there, and God did that in order to preserve those animals that depended on the earth and solid ground and oxygen from the air and all. God used that to preserve them and to keep them alive. That was there, and I think we would agree that that was important, right? Having the animals there was important. However, the most important cargo on the ark was not the animals. And you're going, oh, of course it wasn't the animals. It was Noah. But you know, the most important thing on the ark wasn't even just Noah. Did you see, back to where we were at, where we started in verse 15. We see the most important cargo on the ark. And God spake unto Noah and said, go forth, thou and thy wife and thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee. The most important thing on the ark wasn't the animals, and it wasn't Noah, the hero of the story, in our mind. The most important thing on the ark was the family that God put on the ark. God put a family there. He didn't just send Noah by himself, he put a family there. And here we see him telling them to leave the ark, and he tells that family that it's time to leave the ark. And you know, this family was a very, very unique family. Imagine stepping off that ark and there not being anybody else there on the earth. There not being anybody else there. And it's your job to reestablish civilization and reestablish a population there. What a remarkable endeavor that they had embarked on. This family had endured great stress together. We got upset because of what we call quarantine. You know, our quarantine, we could still go to Walmart, we could go to Target, we could go to Lowe's, we could go to Home Depot, we could, you know, we were quite quarantined, weren't we? I mean, we about went nuts, you know, because of it. But here, they were, I mean, stuck on a boat together for quite a bit of time. Up and down, day in and day out, dealing with all the things that were there. Could you imagine the stress on that family? But God helped them through it. You know, I'm concerned about families right now. I've seen this, you know, just there's a lot of stress on families that are in our world right now. There's a lot of stress. We joke about the quarantine and, you know, what it wasn't like. It was nothing like what Noah and his family dealt with. But there are a lot of people who have had things so upended, and the time that they've had to spend in an interrupted schedule and all has created a lot of strain and a lot of stress on them. And that's a concerning thing. Why? Because families are important. I want you to notice out of here, first of all, the family is foundational. The family is foundational. It didn't matter what other animals got off the ark. It didn't matter if Noah made it off the ark. Noah needed a family. It was absolutely pivotal. When Noah got it off the ark, God's orders were very specific. He said, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. It was very specific. It wasn't just about Noah. We focus on Noah, of course, because he is the one that God directly spoke to, and he is the one that God directly dealt with. But there was a wife, and there were sons, and there were daughters-in-law there, and God didn't forget about any of them. It's foundational. He refers to him to them in this way. And think about how much more specific that he is here than he is with the other animals. He says, bring forth every living thing, verse 17, that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle. And I mean, he gives several categories of animals here. But he doesn't go through and say, all right, bring off Mr. Giraffe and Mrs. Giraffe. And also bring off Mr. Elephant and Mrs. Elephant. And Mr. Mouse and Mrs. Mouse. He didn't do that. But he did for Noah and his family. He specifically referred to each one, Noah and your wife and your sons' wives also. Why? Because you know what? This world can function without a lot of things, but it can't function without families. You know, our country can function with a lot of things, but it can't function without families. Our church can function with a lot of things, but our church can't function without families. God established and ordained the family when he created Adam and Eve. Commonly, you know, we talk about there's three institutions that God ordained. There is the family, there is the government, which would come in chapter 9 here of the book of Genesis, and then there is the church, and there are those three things that are there. The family was the first one. The cornerstone of the family is the husband and wife. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. I know a lot of this might be review, but I think it's good to review and good to see it. On purpose, I want to review it. I want to keep it in front of us frequently. Pastor Townsley does as well. But in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God laid it out this way. The cornerstone of civilization is the family, and the cornerstone of the family is husband and wife. And here it's interesting that he mentions Noah and his wife specifically together. Why? That was the corner of that family, the cornerstone of that family. When Jesus ever refers to the ideal family, and, you know, life got complicated very quickly as things went. And the Lord, and even in the law, had to deal with certain situations. But the Lord Jesus, when he was teaching about the family and he was talking about what is right and good and what is God's plan, he always goes back to? Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He says, from the beginning is where he goes back to. Where it was Adam and it was Eve, the cornerstone of that first family. The family unit is foundational to any society. Now I'm going to say a couple things here that I want you to pay attention to, and I will say them in a way that those who need to get it will get it. But only families can build society. Other alternatives can only take from society. Now, I'll leave that there. You can, those of us who can get it, can get it. Other alternatives can only take from society. Only families can build it. And that's how God made it. That's how God created it. You can be sure then, knowing that the family is such a foundational part of culture and society, churches and government. I mean, it all goes back to a family. You can be sure that if that is the case and God created it that way, that Satan is going to fight against it with every fiber of his being. God, you know, say, well, is it God's will? I had already prepared this message, and then our chapel speaker spoke this morning and talked about certain things that illustrate some of this, and he talked about it this morning. It's not God's will for everybody to get married, and that's true. But God's will to send a society forward is through the family. And you know what? What Satan has done, and he has done very well, he has attacked the fabric of the family. No, we need to be careful how we, as a Bible-believing people, I mean, we can stand here with each other and talk about believing the flood, and that's we have friends together that believe that. We don't have to worry in this setting about, you know, somebody mocking and making fun of, and as people do. We believe, why? Because we're Bible believers. Well, if we're Bible believers about the flood, we ought to be equal Bible believers about the family, because God speaks much more about the family than he ever did the flood. See, it's the cornerstone. It's the foundation. We need to have a heart for our families and have a heart also for families that are around us and work to build them up and work to support them in any way we can. I like our church in that it has different, now it's not just, our church deals with people, and that's the goal, to reach people. But we have some great families who are examples. We have some great couples that have raised families that can be looked at as great examples, and those things need to be constantly in front of us to know. You know why? Because Satan is going to always try to attack that which God says is foundational. That's right. Because Satan knows if he can erode it and he can and he can knock that cornerstone out, then other good things that are built upon it will crumble and they will fall. Families are foundational. Secondly, the family is to function in harmony. They're to function in harmony. In Genesis 8, God was most specific, as I've already said, about the family. He didn't get that specific about the animals. He got specific about the family. And then he lumped the animals together in general, but he was very specific about the families. He says, Noah, he says, thy wife and thy sons and thy sons' wives with thee. Very specific. This illustrates that they were all important and essential in the harmonious function of the family. They were to get off the... You think that God, who used the flood to make a point to this earth, don't defy me. You think that first family, you think anything here that happened was just incidental, or do you think he's trying to teach a lesson through everything that happens here? And he, from the very way that he dismissed them from the ark, it was the family first, and it was the family in harmony getting off the ark. It was the family together getting off the ark. You know, they animals. There was nobody, in other words, in that family that was to be treated like an animal. They were different than the animals. I slipped a minute ago and said something about something like, you know, Noah and the other animals. I mean, he might have felt like that about his son sometimes, but they weren't animals. They were people. They were different. They were distinct. I remember, this is a couple years ago, driving up Route 8 there, coming north to south to north, like coming from I-95. And up about, just south of Naugatuck, there was a sign, a big billboard up, and it had this cute little girl and this cute little piggy on the side. Little girl's probably 5 or 6 years old. I don't have any idea how old the piggy was. It was little. I'm not a good judge of piggy age, but they were both there. And it was sponsored by a certain group. You can probably figure out who it was sponsored by here in a minute. But on that, there's a cute little 5, 6-year-old girl, cute little piggy up there, you know, there. And the banner over them said, different but equal. Now, friend, that's not biblical. I mean, you might have a pet little piggy or something, but that's they're different in every way, and they're not equal. If I was driving up Route 8, and that most of it's two lanes, and in one lane there's a cute little 5 or 6-year-old girl, and in the other lane there's a cute little piggy, it's not even a thought. Bye-bye, piggy, if I can't stop. Now, I'm saying, listen, there's this mentality that has crept in and corrupted the way that we think, but that's not how God outlined it here. Noah was certainly, I mean, hero of the story. He was more important. You know what? Noah's wife, she was more important than all that stuff. Noah's sons, they were more important than that stuff. I read a story, I don't want to get upset tonight, I read a story just, I think it was this afternoon actually, I saw about something that happened in Connecticut about what people had done to a child as some sort of punishment. It is godless and wicked that stuff happens in our society. People are not animals. And God made it very clear here that there was a distinction between this family and between those animals. And not there wasn't one person in that family that was on the same plane as those animals. And there wasn't one piece of those animals that was on the same place with those people. I don't care if they had named them. I don't care if they had grown close to them on that ark. The family and the people were more important than those animals. Now, they were important. We need them. I get it. And we ought to be good stewards of what we have. And I'm not for being unnecessarily cruel here. And that's not really even what the message is about. The message, though, is about the fact that God made a distinct difference here between this family and the harmony of that family union over those other things that were on the ark. They were all of equal importance, listed separately from the animals. No one in that family was to be treated like an animal. There was also an order in how they were supposed to leave. It said, Noah. He told him, God was speaking to Noah. He said, Noah, look at verse number, 16. He says, go forth of the ark. He's talking to Noah there. He says, thou and thy wife. Noah was the leader. God placed that responsibility squarely on his shoulders. He had this responsibility to plan for and to protect his family. He was, notice that he was to bring them along with him. That was the concept here. Verse 16, thou and thy wife, thy sons and thy sons' wives, what's it say? With thee. Go on in verse number 18. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his son's wife, what does it say? With him. He wasn't to drag them behind him. He wasn't to beat them out of there. He wasn't to trample over them. He wasn't to leave them behind. It was supposed to be something in a way where they all came out in harmony and with them, and it was Noah's responsibility to create that harmony to get them there. Brother Tom Michael, preaching in chapel again this morning. Again, I was thinking about this. I already had it prepared to preach. He was preaching in chapel about this, and he talked about his time. Brother Tom Michael, if you don't know, he started a church. He was in Massachusetts, so over 40-some years ago. And he started that church. He talked about coming here from another part of the country, and he talked about his wife. He said his wife wasn't for it at first. You can't blame her. She didn't. But instead of like, you know, you'll follow. No, that's not what he did. He talked to her about it. They prayed over it. And you know what? When she came with him. They were all on the same page. There was great harmony there. There was a great unity there when it happened, and the Lord blessed them as a result of that. Here we see that playing out as they got along off the ark. Noah had to plan for, he had to protect, and it was his responsibility to bring them with him. He wasn't supposed to get off the ark without her. And he wasn't supposed to do anything but promote harmony to get them off the ark. Then Noah's wife is there. Notice, Noah's wife, God mentioned her before his sons. That's an important order there. His sons' wives were to be included with him, but he was not to leave his sons behind. He was to love and cherish her in this very difficult environment. Could you imagine being Mrs. Noah? I mean, this was a tremendous lady, remarkable lady, powerful lady. I mean, could you imagine getting off and having to reestablish life? If I was her, I'd say, you know what? Looking out there, staying on this boat's not that bad. That wasn't God's plan. She stepped out on faith just like Noah stepped out on faith. And Noah was to honor that and was to cherish that even over his sons. She was given that higher position. I think there's a great lesson for us there that what is, go back to the first part, the family is the foundation of society, and what's the cornerstone of the family? It's a husband and wife. Let's keep those relationships strong. I didn't mean this as a long advertisement for the couples retreat by any stretch, but we do have one coming up in November, and I'd encourage you, husbands, go ahead and wives, go ahead and sign up, make it special, you know, go out to eat somewhere special that weekend, you know, listen to, you say, well, what are the sessions about? Doesn't matter, just be there together. That's the thing, be there together hearing the same things. I got over a long time ago trying to, you know, figure out what I need out of something. You know, I go, just, you know, go and, you know, say, well, is this person, am I going to like them or am I not? Are they boring or are they not? Who cares? Just go and be there. God will use it in some way. So the family, that was the most important relationship there. And then it was his sons and his sons' wives with them. This is not to in any way suggest that Noah was to usurp the authority of his son's house, but is a reminder of the harmonious order of the home. It is father, mother, children, all in harmony together. And you know, the key is to bring them along with in harmony. You know, there's a lot we could say about that. You know, I'll just say this quick and move on. Sometimes I'm talking about parents and training, and I'm always reluctant to talk about that stuff because it's not like I got it figured out. But You know, there's a principle, though, that I think can help, like, young parents, especially with younger kids. And it's a principle of leadership that kind of it follows all the way through. You know, it's this. I use peas because a lot of kids don't like peas. But you know, it's not a sin to not eat your peas. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt eat thine peas all the days of thy life. It doesn't say that anywhere. It's not a sin to not eat your peas unless you as the parent tell them to eat their peas. Say, oh. Some people, hey, like, you know, a kid has a hard time eating peas. Well, you watch this, and they get an adult-sized plate and pile it 6 inches thick with peas and say, you ain't moving until you eat those peas. There might be a place where you need to break habits and things, but you know, sometimes as leaders, as moms, as dads, we have to look at the situation and go, how can I bring them along with me on this? How can I understand their weaknesses? How can I help them through those weaknesses? Aren't you glad God does that for you and me?
Amen.
There was an order there. The biblical order of the home does not in any way promote domination of one person over another. There's a leader. The husband's the head of that home. But it doesn't promote domination over one over another. Rather, it promotes a harmony that is beautiful on this earth and pleasing to God in heaven. You know, even in a lost world, when there's a home, you see somebody, an announcement, maybe somebody, you read an obituary, somebody has passed away, you know, and they were, you know, 90 years old, and had been married to so-and-so for 67 years or something, and you hear an announcement about people, even if they have no love for a family, they look at that and they go, oh, look at that, that's sweet. Because a harmonious family is sweet. It's undeniably sweet, even to a lost world, and is pleasing to God in heaven. Third thing quickly, I'm going a little longer than I meant to. Number three, the family requires faith to thrive and survive. This isn't the last time that Noah's mentioned. I'll just read it to you out of Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible tells us the key to all of these things in Noah's life. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, his family. That's who he's talking about. By the which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. That's why, sadly, the world hates the concept of a family. Because, you know, a biblical, harmonious family, you know what? It condemns the world because it tells a story that is rooted in heaven. We don't have time to get into all that, but it does. It tells a heavenly story on earth. Noah, by faith, though, built this ark, and by it he condemned the world, he said, but he, most importantly in his life, he did so for the saving of his house. Imagine all the challenges and obstacles that Noah had to overcome. He had to lead his family to take a stand for the Lord in a very wicked world. It's not easy, is it, friend? It's not easy to stand for the right things, but they did. He had to learn how to build an ark. He didn't go to ark building school, but God gave him a plan, and he by faith followed it. He by faith, the important thing is he by faith obeyed God in it. He had to shoulder the responsibility of the saving of his house. Dads and moms, what a tremendous responsibility that we share for the saving of our house. Not just from the everlasting fires of hell, but also from the debauchery of sin and from the fruit of wickedness that can be born. We don't want to see that play out in the lives of our children. We bear that responsibility for the saving of our house. How do we handle it? We handle it by faith, knowing that God's in control and knowing that it is the grace of God at work that will make any of it work. You know, Pastor Townsley mentioned a new baby being born. Anybody who is in here who's been a parent knows that none of us are perfect. And we rely so much on the grace of God to overcome when we fall short. Thinking about families, look at how one of our teachers, Miss Ryan, she's getting married this summer. Young lady, it'll take the grace of God in your family to make it work. But by faith, we know that God can do it. We trust Him. Noah's family is by themselves. Noah and his family by themselves Were they able to handle all of these things? Of course not, by themselves. No family is perfect. No family is full, but God overcame. Every family needs to act by faith and trust the grace of God to do the work that we cannot do. So what we need to do, just quickly, we need to pray for our families. Also pray with your families. Keep them in church. Keep them in the Bible. Teach them the fear of the Lord. That was Noah. He moved with fear. In other words, he knew, he believed that what God said was true and what God said would come to pass. And we need to actively be teaching them to fear the Lord. Don't teach them that you're perfect, because boy, they'll figure it out real quick. But teach them to fear the Lord. Teach them to honor God in all that they do. And you know what? God's grace can overcome where we fall short. Dear Lord, thank you for this day.